Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. We are in the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. Rosh Hashanah is just behind us, on Gedalia, approaching Shabbos Shuva and Yom Kippur. So, very important time to drive home the lessons that we are all striving to learn here. We learn Nishmas Merim Fron, Merim Baschai Mitzchak, Allah HaHasham, and Hashem Sheva continuous Aliyah on the merit of our Torah. And we did mention last week, we should continue to be an advocate of Tova and for Besor Stovus and Simchas on behalf of everybody in our Chabura, whatever Yeshua they're waiting for. Very, very special. Okay, so we are on page 132, please, of the second Sefer. Pass one. Susan, could you pass it back? Okay, thank you. Page 132. Bye. So the last thing we said, let's just go to the end of 131, but we're not going to go over. The last thing we spoke was Vanitzak al Hashem Elokei Aviseinu from Advarim Perak Chavav by Bikurim, and we saw the Or HaChaim on Vanitzak, and it's a reference to the battle with the Yetzer Hara, but we're not going to discuss that again. That was just really in a few seconds. We're just going to go to the bottom of page 131, okay? Yeah, 131. We're just recapping. As discussed at length, there are two kinds of speech. The way of crying out, and we spoke about the Vinitzak last time, which is speech that comes from distress, and we know that kind, and speech that comes as a man speaks to his friend simply naturally. So obviously there's two different kinds of speech. There's speech when you feel you're in an emergency situation, and there's the speech where you feel more relaxed, and you're with somebody who's a very close confidant. One senses that the Creator is nearby when he speaks to your friend. And by the way, the Ribono Shel Olam is called friend. The pasuk says, "Re'acha v're'a avicha al ta'azov," your friend and your father's friend, you shall not abandon. And Rashi says on the Gemara that means Hashem. So Hashem, one of the ways that the appellations we use to refer to Hashem, kavyach, if it were possible, as he is your friend. And with a friend, you should sense that they're nearby. It's not someone you feel distant from, and you speak to him. You have the simple feeling Hashem is listening, top of page 132. The simple feeling that Hashem is listening to your words, as if he has nothing else to do. This level of prayer is reached in Shemoneh Esrei. When I was davening on Rosh Hashanah, and we spend so much time talking about tefillah. My article on Why You To Go is on tefillah. And every other week I teach a class of Shem Shem Pinkas on tefillah. So much time talking about tefillah. I just stood there because Rav Shimshon Pinkas says that the way Hashgacha, the way the divine providence works, is that Hashem doesn't know, so to speak. He writes this in his Sha'ar and B'tfiyah. If you don't tell him what you need, he doesn't know. That's what Rav Shimshon Pinkas says. It's as if. Otherwise, you could say, why do I need to daven? Hashem knows everything I need. So why do I need to daven? He knows what we need. So Rav Pinkas writes that the way the Hashgacha, divine providence works, it's as if he doesn't know if you don't tell him. And as proof of that, I bring Yitzchak from the beginning of Parshas Todos, where the pasuk says, Vayatar Yitzchak l'Hashem l'nochach ishto. And then it says, Ki akara hi. Yitzchak entreated. And Rashi says, they're here, ba v'hiftzir b'tfilah. Yitzchak implored and entreated with a lot of prayer, opposite his wife. Why does it say ki akara hi? Because she was barren. God knows that they're married for 20 years. And they don't have children. What do you mean, ki akara hi? Yitzchak is giving Hashem the reason that he should give him children. He should carry on the lineage of Avraham Avinu. But it struck me as so absurd. I was standing in Shul, when you come to Shemoneh Esrei, this level of prayer is reached in the Shemoneh Esrei, which is recited quietly, called the Mama Daka, a subtle quiet voice, which is one of the phrases that we use to refer to the appearance of the Ribono Shel Olam in the Nisana Tokef prayer. Hashem appears in a still, quiet voice. I thought, this is absurd. Hashem, I said, you don't know what I need. I said, how could I? I could stand here for a year and I'm not going to finish telling you what I need. I said, I need to not cut my fingers this year when I cut produce, because often I cut my fingers. So we need our teeth to be healthy. We need my children to go, not too much, not too little. We need our eyes to work. These are the things I was really saying. I thought, I need my lungs to be able to take in air. I need my teeth to be able to chew the food. I was really doing this, to swallow it. I thought, I'm telling you what I need. You know how long I would have to stay here? I'm not talking about the big things. I'm not talking about Shalom of Klal Yisrael. I'm not talking about Idavin for Rana, Rad, and Zechariah Bamel, and Tzvika Katz, and Oran Sha'ol, and Hadar Golden. I'm not talking about Shalom for Klal Yisrael. I'm not talking about Mashiach. I'm talking about my teeth should be able to chew their food, and my eyes should see. I shouldn't have too many cavities, and my children should be the right height. You know, I thought, really? I need to tell. It seems so ludicrous that finite man should beseech infinite Hashem. But if you think about it, and by the way, the point is we can never adequately tell the Ribono Shel Olam, the Almighty, what we absolutely need. It's not possible to enumerate everything that we think we need. And that's why, thank God, we're in much better hands than if it was just dependent on us alone. Salvechik says, I always say we would be the most unfortunate people if God solely listened to our prayers. Because we can't enumerate everything and we can't list everything. And this level of prayer, when you have the simple feeling that Hashem is listening, as if God has nothing else to do, that's reached in the Kwayi Shemon Esrei, in the Amida. It's recited quietly. Kol Demama Daka. We learn about prayer from who? Chana, beautiful. We read her story in the Haftorah. And actually, I want to tell you something that I saw Rav Salvechuk says that I told over at the Antiv table that I'd never seen before. Something very beautiful about Tfilas Chana. We're talking about the Shemona Esrei, and in the Shemona Esrei, that's when we feel so close to Hashem. Let me see if I fold my pages. Just one second. It's about Chana and why specifically, it actually relates exactly to what we're learning. Why specifically do we learn about the standards of tefillah from a woman? Here we go. Okay, here we go. Okay, the last thing we said in the Sefer is that you're talking to Hashem as if a person talks to his friend, which means it's very intimate, it's a very close relationship. Chana is the prototype of prayer. Why? The essence of prayer is to stand before God, before the Shechina, divine presence, devoid of all pretense and the accoutrements of power. You stand before God, quote, in lonely communion with God. The silent prayer of Chana reflects intimacy. And that's really what the Mechaber, that's really what the author is speaking about here. You should be intimate with a friend, with Hashem, so to speak, as you are with a friend. There are certain subjects which we are willing to discuss with colleagues and friends. More sensitive and intimate matters are reserved for the spouse or for the privacy of one's home or for siblings. But the ultimate and intimate communication is prayer. Right, so he's saying, the Rav Salvechuk explained, there are levels of communication. Something that's not private, you'll discuss it with anybody in the supermarket. Something that's a little bit less private, you only discuss, you're a little more private, only with your close friends. Something a little more private, only with your spouse and children. Something a little more private, only with your spouse. What is the greatest degree of intimacy in conversation? Tefillah. And who's that with? You and God. That's the closest relationship. The ultimate and intimate communication is prayer. It's the dimension of communication exemplified by the silence of Chana's tefillah. Kol demama daka, a subtle quiet voice. The attribute of intimacy and the humble knowledge that we are totally dependent on God is most profound in women. And he quotes the pasuk from Tehillim, Kol kvuda bas melech panima, the honor of the king's daughter is within. This is very interesting. I shared it at the Yantav table. My husband was smiling. Men often find intimate conversation difficult. Now, I know there are exceptions to every rule. We're talking about Bedarach Klal. Men often find intimate conversation difficult and in some cases demeaning. It threatens to strip a man of his veneer of strength. It is a woman who understands the intimacy and the expression and the feeling that we can go over in prayer and the closeness between us and God that only a woman can express, and therefore it was a woman chosen by providence to be the prototype of the silent Shemona Esrei. It's very beautiful because the woman, 9 measures of sicha were taken by women when Ken came to the world, 9 measures of conversation or speech, which can also be translated as 10 measures of prayer, 9 were taken by women, and therefore she is the prototype for demonstrating what true tefillah is. What's true tefillah? Her voice could not be heard, but her lips were moving. Why? It's a private conversation, the most intimate conversation with her and the Ribbono Shel Olam. No one else is allowed in on this conversation. And that is why this level of prayer, intimacy, you and God is reached during the Shemona Esrei. When there's no voice, when one screams, you might feel Hashem is far away. But in Shemona Esrei, you speak as if you are talking to a friend who's standing right nearby. And that's the essence of what we have said until this point. We will now continue to develop this point. Any questions or comments on what we said so far? You look a little like you want to say something.
It doesn't relate to this, but it's the sentence about he has the simplest feeling that Hashem is listening to his words as if he has nothing else to do. Yvette Alt Miller on Aish wrote, and it made me cry. She wrote about the playwright Neil Simon, who just died recently, and I think she was the one that wrote the article, and it included quotes from one of his plays. Which one was it? It was Brighton Beach Memoirs, where this man's wife says to him, she says, "Jack, you know what? Times are very hard. Go go to, they're not really religious, but she says, go to temple this weekend. And he says, ah, he says, there, you know, there are men that have been davening for years that they're ahead of me. He's not, God's got, not going to listen to me. He's got better things to do. And the wife says, God always has time for you.
That's right. And it's as if he has nothing else to do but listen to little old me telling him that I don't want to cut my fingers this year. And we need our teeth to be out. And the children should be just the right height, not too tall and not too short. I should be able to open my eyes. And it's not silly. It seems like maybe it's so silly. I remember we spoke about it once a long time ago, about diamond the Shem for the small things and the big things. Some of these things like it's so silly. But you would tell your closest, most intimate friend or deeper, no, it could be a very close, intimate friend. There are some friendships that are so close, you would tell that person anything. And that's Ribono Shel'olam. And that's the essence of what we said until this point. We will now continue to develop this point. Middle of page 132. Advancing in stages to the inner point of the soul. We know that when we daven, we do not start immediately with the Shemona Esrei, even though according to Chazal, the essence of prayer, tefillah, is the Amida, okay? According to Chazal, when we talk about tefillah, it's the Amida prayer, which is what we call the Shemona Esrei. Amida means to stand. Amida, standing, from Omeid. You're standing in place. Mm-hmm. But rather, we begin with Berachas HaShachar, we wake up in the morning, we thank Hashem for the things I just mentioned, Pokeach Ivri, my eyes work. Zokev Kefufim, I could stand up straight. We progress to the Karbanos, which is something which we've spoken about in this class before, Pesukei Dezimra, the hymns of praise, if you will, Ashrei HaLukas, Yotzer are the brachas before Shema, and then the Shema. Only after all the preliminary stages do we come to the Shemona Esrei. What is behind this progression? So you don't just open your siddur and you ask Shemona Esrei, even by the way, by Mincha time, okay? You're not just ask Shemona Esrei. It's a shorter introduction. There's Ashrei, there's Uva Letzion, but you're not just ask Shemona Esrei. And a matter of, also, there's a progression. We normally feel as if we're separate from Hashem. Through tefillah, however, we can gradually overcome the sense of separateness. We begin to feel we are really conversing with the Creator. And I think that's really not, I think, I shouldn't have said that. That is one of the main gifts of the Yamim Noraim. That all the separateness and all the hecticness and everything that disconnects us from God during the whole year is removed. And on the Yamim Noraim, we are just given the time to stand in Shul and to HaKlashem. You know, I was thinking, when should I come warm up the food? Not warm up the food. We live around the corner from Shul. I thought, I'm not leaving Shul in the middle to warm up the food. Everyone's going to wait. Whatever's going to be with the food is going to be with the food. I'm not leaving because I don't want to go home to warm up the food, because you don't want to miss an opportunity. I'm not going home. Because that sense of separation that we begin to feel is removed when we're conversing with the Creator. Every stage in tefillah, therefore, is an ascent. So he said, why do we go through all these stages? If tefillah is the Amida, so why don't you just daven the Shemona Esrei and be on with your day? There's an ascent. At first, we feel separate. As we progress, we feel closer. And so we come to feel closer and closer. It's true. Think about the Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I was thinking about it in Shul when we said it. When we said it either by in the Kedusha or before Kriya Satorah that we say aloud, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I was thinking to myself, how many Jews went to their deaths with the cry of Shema on their lips? What a declaration of faith. So the Shema precedes the Shemona Esrei because we're coming closer and closer and closer and closer to Hashem. And finally, we feel so close, we arrive at the Shemona Esrei. And that is the stage of a man speaking to his friend. So I'm going to quote Salvechik again, the part about Chana I actually wasn't planning to say, so that doesn't count as me having quoted him. That's a joke. Obviously it counts. No, you don't want jokes tonight? Fine. You're not even smiling? Here we go. Min hametzer karasika, from the streets I call out to you, Hashem. Anani barchem bamerchav, answer me from the wide places. Why do we say this by Tekiah Shofar? Why do we say this pasuk by one of the pesukim that we recite by Shofar? Okay, so the Shofar represents the streets. It's a narrow opening, and the sound blasts out through a wide space, and it represents the Yeshua and the Geula, the salvation and the redemption, going through a wide space. So if you look at a shofar, it's a small mouthpiece. That's min ha-meitzar karasika, from the streets I call out to Hashem. Anani, please answer me, ba-merchav, rachav, from the wide places, through the blast of the shofar, Hashem moves from the kisei of din, from the throne of judgment, to the kisei of rachamim, the throne of mercy, and we are moved subsequently with God's mercy when it's aroused from the narrow straits to the wide places, the wide expanse. It's clear? Right. Mina Meitzer Karasika, the dominant theme of Rosh Hashanah, okay, I'm skipping that. The shofar prompts what Rav Salvechik called crisis awareness. On Rosh Hashanah, we are in a crisis. And by the way, it's not only on Rosh Hashanah. It is also during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. That's one of the last things we finished this last week with Shimshon Pinkas, who says, how could you sleep during this time? I remember someone said she has trouble with that every year. Her grandchildren always saying, Bobby, are you awake? And she's like, I'm trying. But what Pinkas says, it's not what we say, so you shouldn't have a sleepy year. Shimshon Pinkas says, you're in the middle of a battle. You're in the middle of a war. How could you sleep when you're in the middle of the war? Could you imagine if the soldier on the battlefield decided to go to sleep? The whole Aseret Yemei Teshuvah were in this situation. We're in a crisis because the fate of the individual and that of the world hangs in a precarious balance. Although this awareness is most acute on Rosh Hashanah, quote, it is a permanent feature throughout the entire year. The crisis exists. What's the crisis? You're aware that the world hangs in precarious balance. The crisis exists as long as, quote, the human is aware of himself. It is a crisis that expresses itself in man's fear of death, anxiety over the future, fear of guilt regarding the past, and yearning to recover lost time and wasted opportunities. I'm going to repeat it. We go through an existential crisis that is heightened during this time of year, which Rav Salvechik points out you really feel all the time, but the focus is much more pronounced during these 10 days of the year. I would say it starts in Elul, actually. The crisis exists as long as the human is aware of himself. Ready? It's a crisis that expresses itself in our fear of death, anxiety over the future, guilt regarding the past, and yearning to recover lost time and wasted opportunities, to undo things that we did and to do what he did not do. And I think it's very profound, because I think it's something we can all relate to. We all have fear of death. We all have anxiety about the future. We all have regret over the past. And we all feel that we have guilt because we cannot recover lost time and we cannot recover wasted opportunities to do things that he did, to do what he did not do. The shofar prompts this min hametzer karvasika, and it's a realization that only the Ribbono Shel Olam alone, we can't change the past. But God, in his mercy, can and does, and that's a gift of teshuvah, and that's an unbelievable thing. There's a mistake that I made in the past, and I want to change it. I can't change it. I can't change the past. I could change the future. I could be better in the future, but think of what I'm saying. Think of a mistake you made in life. Maybe you never made a mistake. Maybe you made more than one mistake, like me. So you think to yourself, I wish I could change that. You really wish. I'm not talking about you bought the wrong pair of shoes. Who cares? Move on. It doesn't matter. I'm talking about real things in life. You made a mistake, and you have such harata, I'm talking to myself, and you want to change. It was such a mistake. You cannot change it. You could be sorry. You could regret harata. You could have Kabbalah ala asid, resolve to be better in the future. You could recite vidui. These are stages of vidui. You could recite the oral confession. Aziva sachet, I went in the wrong order. You could leave this in. You still can't change the past. A human being cannot change the past. It's not within the capacity of finite man to undo what I did. I can't. God can and thus. It's an unbelievably deep concept, and what a gift. We go through the process of repentance, and if we sincerely go through the process of repentance, Ribbono Shel Olam ultimately undoes the past and gives us a clean slate. And this is an unbelievable thing. And this crisis awareness, we are aware of it all the time, certainly during this time of year, because we have anxiety about the future. We have guilt regarding the past. We want to recover lost time and waste opportunities. We can't, but who can? Bless you. Ribbono Shel Olam. And we stand and we talk to him like a friend, like an intimate, like Chana spoke, understanding that it is the woman who connects close with the Shekhinah. By the way, note that Shekhinah is the female form. Shekhinah, divine presence, from the root word Shachin, neighbor, but it's in the female form. It's almost like Hashem, so to speak, is the mother, so to speak, the mother figure. And that is how we connect with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's very, very unbelievable. We talk to him like a friend, and he has the capacity, unlike a friend, to undo, or I should say redo, or remake the past. And it's an unbelievable gift, if only we appreciated it. Let's go. To illustrate, imagine Reuven on one side of the street, and Shimon on the other side of the street. Reuven shouts to Shimon to wait for him. Reuven's strong desire to tell Shimon something prevents him from waiting, okay? Until Shimon comes over from his side of the street. One second. Reuven's on one side, Shimon's on the other. I'm reading this for myself. Reuven shouts to Shimon. Reuven wants to tell Shimon something, but he waits till Shimon comes, okay? He first screams to him to stop, so Shimon will know he has something to tell him. Top of page 133. As they come closer to each other, the distance between them shrinks. Reuven will still speak loudly so Shimon can hear him, but he will gradually lower his voice, right? Isn't that true? If the person's across the street, you're screaming. And then when he starts to come closer, you're screaming, but a little bit lower. And then as he's closer, you're going to stop screaming. When they're finally next to each other, they can speak to each other softly and even whisper. And that's the simple meaning of as a person speaks to his friend. So we should feel that when we're stopping the Shemona Esrei, Hashem is so close that you only need to whisper. This lesson, the lesson from this is that as you approach closer and closer, intimate connection with the Creator, think of what Rav Yitzchak says about Chana, that the most intimate form of communication is not with her husband Elkanah, and it is not with her rival wife, and it's not with any friend. She understood that it was with God, and only her lips were moving because Hashem hears you everywhere, anywhere, no matter the volume of your voice. This is the lesson. As you approach closer and closer to intimate connection with the Creator, the inner cry of your soul quiets down. You can speak more softly until you reach the condition of Kaldama Madaka, a subtle, quiet voice. It's very interesting, by the way, to me, that the author is referring to Kaldama Madaka to who? Who is he saying has a soft, quiet voice? Who? Us.
Humans.
But really, the presence of that soft, still, quiet voice refers to who? The Shekhinah, Hashem. We say in Unasana Tokef, Uvashofar, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, okay? The Book of Remembrance is open, it reads itself, and in the hand of every man is signed there. Uvashofar gadol yitaka. God is contrasted between the sound of the great shofar, the blast of the shofar on the one hand, the call de mama daka yishama, but there's a thin, still sound on the other hand. On the one hand, God represents the shattering of nature, which is made through the shofar blast, and on the other hand, the most quiet elements in nature are also represented in the appearance, so to speak, of the Shekhinah in our life. And those are the quiet, still sounds. Malachim yechafezun, the angels are trembling. V'chil u'ra'ad yochezun, fear grasps them. Hine yom hadin, they say. Everyone is being judged on the day of judgment. And all the inhabitants of the world pass before him like sheep. This is a tefillah, of course, that we say not only on Rosh Hashanah, but also on Yom Kippur as well. But here the author is sort of turning things around and saying that that quiet, still voice applies not to God in this case, but to who? Us, as we approach Hashem. And that's really going back to Chana. That's what we learn from Chana. She came to Hashem not screaming and yelling in the Mishkan, in the sanctuary, Mishkan tabernacle, but rather in a thin, still, quiet voice. And that is the imperative in how we have to daven. It's like a secret. If you're telling your friend a secret, you would whisper. If it's public news, then you're going to broadcast it to everybody. Today, I think we've lost the meaning of secrets with phones. You know, you can write, don't tell anybody, but once you type something, oy vavoy, because it's not a secret anymore. I want to quote from Rav Shimshon Pinkas on Moedei Hashanah, his sefer on the months of Elul, the month of Elul, and on Rosh Hashanah. So Rav Shimshon Pinkas Zatzal tells over the following. My father-in-law, Harav Mordechai Leib Man Zatzal, was born in Branks. It was a shtetl in East Poland. At the age of 13, he left the shtetl. He went to learn in yeshiva. There was no dorm. One Shabbos, he was sent for meals to a very poor Jew. What did they call it? Essenteig. You would eat by different people in the town. Very, very different times. The home in which my father-in-law was raised was not wealthy, but at least they had food on the Shabbos table. The home of the host he was sent to was dark. Only two candles burned on the table. The meal was awfully meager. A piece of bread for each person, a bowl of soup. Everyone took a few tablespoons from the middle. I want you to know something, talking about far removed. When I was in Eretz Yisrael for my seminary year, and this goes back a long time, and I don't remember necessarily so much from my seminary year, but this I remember, I went with somebody else, a friend, to a cousin of hers. It was in the center of Israel, it may have been in Bnei Brak, I don't remember. Now, you know, I was a Canadian kid. And it was this experience. They used almost no electricity. There was like one bulb in the apartment to save my... Why are you smiling?
No, I went with Bnei Brak, but it wasn't because save money. It was because they just...
That what?
It wasn't on Shabbos. They just didn't make use of electricity or toilets.
So they didn't make use of electricity. There was like one bulb. But I just want to tell you about the meal. I still remember this. I'm going back many years. Everybody got like... one drumstick. It wasn't like there was a platter of food put in the middle of the table. And by Shabbos lunch, you got some chilled in a bowl. That was it. You couldn't ask for more. Dessert, thing that we just came off of a Yom Tov, and I know we spend time making sure it's beautiful. Dessert was from a can, one pineapple ring. You know, like canned pineapple ring, one in a bowl. And I still remember that their grandson was there and wanted another one, and they got a half. I'm not making this up. This isn't something that happened in Shtetl in Europe. Something in our day, in our age, in our time. And it's something that in the affluence of our society as a whole, when you walk in and there is such a plethora of food, Baruch Hashem, in the supermarkets, I'm talking about in our day and age, one drumstick, a little bit of chillin for the Shas meal, one pineapple ring.
And they still had company.
What?
And they still had company.
And they had company. That's very nice. And they had company. Yes?
Did you talk about it afterwards to your friend?
I can't hear you.
Did you talk about it afterwards to your friend?
I don't remember. It was her cousin. I don't remember. I just remember. If you could imagine, if I remember the experience.
Of course.
And they still had company. So Pinchas says his father-in-law was sent to this home and there was nothing to eat. There was a piece of bread, a central bowl of soup in the middle. Everyone just took a few spoons. He was embarrassed to eat that way. He left the home hungry and he felt very low. I was feeling so down, he told her, Pinchas, his son. I couldn't even cry. My mother and her Shabbos who came to mind. I remembered my home. I was so sad. But I looked at the moon and I comforted myself. I thought, this moon sees my mother and I see the moon. And in this way, through the moon, me and my mother are connected. And what Pinchas says, I am consoled also. On Rosh Hashanah, when I cry, Zachreinu L'chaim, this is something we don't say on Rosh Hashanah, of course we say for the 10 days of repentance, Suyam Kippur, Zachreinu L'chaim, Melech Chavetz B'chaim, remember us for life, King who desires life. I think to myself, these are the same words that the Chassam Sofer cried out, the Vilna Gaon cried out, Rashi cried out, Rabbi Akiva cried out, the Gedolei Yisrael, so we're all connected. And so I have a relationship with past generations. This, says Rav Pinchas, is the idea of Zichronos. We usually say Hashem should remember us. He says the idea of Zichronos for us is for us to remember the past, to stay connected. If you go all the way back to the past, you're ultimately connected to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe went up to Har Sinai and got the Torah, so I am directly connected with Hashem. Are you looking for something specific? Tell me.
Yeah, no, I'm troubled by his thought that that you're supposed to, when you speak to Hashem, like you're speaking to a friend, and it's a quiet voice, because you're, I mean, yes, that is how I personally daven, because that's my personality, but there's so many people who daven with, you know,
more fervor.
Exactly. And so I don't know whether he had mentioned that at some other point about, you know, doing it. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, or it's just, whatever, it just troubled
okay.
me. I'm trying to find something.
Okay, next. We mentioned the shofar already, last stage of shofar. So the shofar is a tool that Hashem created. It is a realm of ruchnias. It means litkoa, to blast. The shofar literally means to blast, but he says litkoa means to break, because the shofar breaks through barriers, and this is something that we said before, if you're in the barrier of a narrow place, you daven to Hashem that the shofar should break out from the narrow place, bring you into a wide place. What does Hashem break open for us? Hidden matters. The depths of his love for the Jewish people and the love of the Jewish people for Hashem. Here's an example. A Jew comes to shul in an ordinary morning. There's a reason I'm dafka bringing you this excerpt. Bear with me. Because we just spoke about whispering to your friend, okay? He opens a siddur. The Chafetz Chaim Sofer, the Vilna Gaon, the Chafetz Chaim prayed from a siddur like this. This siddur didn't start with me, but the distant past of the Jewish people. There are so many secret matters contained in the words of Tefillah. If I come to shul late, if I skip a few sections of Pesukei de Zimra, the introductory paragraphs, I don't know what great treasures I'm losing. Now, the Yamim Noraim, the high holidays, contain hidden and glorious matters. Every person, listen, has a secret that only he knows. If someone asks you to reveal your secret, you might say, it's not your business. But he could also say, I can't explain the secret, you won't understand. And I'm bringing this to you now specifically because of this point, because what we just read in the Sefer is that we should be so close to Hashem when you feel like you whisper. You whisper to a person you don't really shout to. You whisper when you want to tell a secret. When I was a young bachar, I learned in yeshiva in America, 1 year in Yom Kippur, Uva Letzion, before Ne'ilah, we shouted out the words of the tefillah so loud, the non-Jewish neighbors, this is where Pinchas writes, started throwing things at the window of the shul. So we would quiet down. They were concerned something was going on down there. If one of those non-Jews would have come up to me and they said to me, why are you shouting? I would not have been able to explain it to him. I would have been able to say, I'm sorry. I can't explain it to you. It's a secret you don't understand. Now, listen to the next paragraph, okay? Climax of what I want to read to you tonight. Not the whole share, but this excerpt from Rav Pinkas. Quote, it's not my words. It is hard to say this, but if someone doesn't feel there is some point that is a secret between him and Hashem, he is lacking a little bit of Jewishness in his heart. You might think that's very harif. You might think it's very, I shouldn't say harif, sharp. Literally means like spicy, but it means like hot, sharp. But I'm going to repeat it. It's hard to say this, but if someone doesn't feel there is some point that's a secret between him and Hashem, he is lacking a little bit of Jewishness in his heart. You need to feel like Chana, that there is something that only you can tell, only to Hashem. Nobody else, not the closest person to you, not your best friend, and not your spouse, and not your closest sibling, and not your parent, and not a child, not the closest confidant, not the therapist, no, only Hashem. And if a person does not feel that they have a secret with the Ribbono Shel Olam, so Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, I'm not saying, if you don't like it, I'm just putting out his food for thought. Lacking a little bit in his heart in order to find the point of connection and relationship, we have the Yamim Noraim. Yes?
Well, I would agree with that. It makes a lot of sense. It's very logical.
Sometimes we have to strive to uncover the secret of the depth within ourselves. But that is the call de Mama Daka, subtle, quiet voice. It's interesting what you said, that about Kwai, you know, Rav Salvechik Paskin, because in the Master, it's not only insights of Rav Salvechik, but also the way he Paskin, that during Chazaras Hashatz, first of all, he held, I'm not going to be Psak HaLacha, I'm telling you what it says in here. I'm not telling you what to do, I'm not telling you what I did, I'm telling you what it says in here. That you had to stand for the whole Musaf with your feet together, not the Shliach Tzibor, the congregants, because it's as if he's davening for you. He's the shaliach tzibur. He's the emissary on behalf of the congregation. So he's really praying for you. So you need to stand with your feet together the whole time. And you need to hear every single word. And he did not allow singing along of the congregation with the chazan, because it would drown out the words of the chazan. And then the chazan would need to repeat that section, because it needs to be every single word. So it's interesting, because that would be more called the mama daka. There's one person in the kiel who's the shliach tzibur for you, and only he is saying the words. And he held you to hear every single word and recite amen to every single bracha. And if the words would come drowned out by the song, then he held that's a problem. Again, this is not psak halacha. I am telling you what it says by the halachos and how he practiced and paskin. But it's interesting food for thought based on what you just said, because sometimes you walk in the shul and everyone's screaming and it's so loud, and I'm not saying what's right or wrong, but it's a fact. Sometimes you walk in and it's a very different, what's the austere?
Yeah,
did I pronounce right?
Yeah.
Austere form of davening, which one's right and which one's wrong, it's different. So if it's al pi halacha, so it's al pi halacha. There's different ways to reach out and to talk to Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, because you got your hand up. No. Okay. Anything else? We're in the middle of page 133.
That's why there's so many shuls in the neighborhood.
Yeah.
Thank
we're lucky,
you.
But we're very...
Everyone's finding their own
we're
path.
Lucky. We're lucky. I mean, I live on Aish, and when I read commenters who say, I live in wherever they live, and the nearest shul is 50 miles away, I realize just how lucky I am.
Exactly.
Right. I have a question. Some people, when they daven, you hear them davening.
Move your hand, please. When they daven?
When they daven, you hear them davening. So they're not talking low.
Some people when they daven.
Some people when they daven, they daven loud so that they hear themselves, and then other people could hear them as well.
So what's the question?
So how do you just move away? I don't know.
You mean you find the davening disruptive?
Yeah.
So it's very interesting you're saying that, because I remember when my brother told me a few years ago, my brother, who I often quote, told me a few years ago, let's say you're all revved up, and he's telling this around a few years ago, it's exactly this lakuda, and it's going to be the best davening. At Yamin Urami, you had a geshmak aloh, and you did your tshuva, and everything's perfect, and you're coming to shul, and the person behind you is talking the whole time, and it's very disruptive. I'm not talking about what you're talking about, I'm talking about mavish talking, right? And they're talking, or the kid is crying, or the bag of potato chips. Like, I'm very sensitive to noise because it makes everything hard for me. So all the kids have nash, because how else should they be quiet? And the bag of potato chips is crinkling, so now I cannot hear the Kriya Satora. And they're opening the juice boxes, and they're whispering to their mommy. mean, I'm very... So now you can't daven. So what I'm telling you, plans, you went through the Alol and the Davids, and now you're up to Avin Malkeinu, and so geschmack, and now you can't concentrate. My brother said, so that's the tafkid. Hashem put you right there with that person right behind you, because that's where he wants you. That's what he said to me. He said, you have to know that you're not there by accident. Maybe you can't move your chair. Listen, Lamaisa, if you can't move your chair without insulting another person and there's space, maybe all the seats are so, maybe you just can't go anywhere. So what happened to all my, please make my teeth be healthy. Let my children go exactly the right height. Not too much, not too short. Let my eyes work. Let me be able to chew and swallow. These are really things. So now everything goes out the window. Because all I could think about is the potato chip bag and the person sitting next to you. So my brother said, that's where Hashem wants you. If you could somehow move without insulting the other person, okay, but sometimes you can't. I actually want to quote, because you brought this up, and I said very clearly, if you could move without insulting the other person, my other brother shared this with me. It's from the Sefer. I don't have the Sefer. He has the Sefer. My brother, other brother, shared this with me. It's Rav Chaim Kanievsky on the Yamim Noram Shlita. I don't have it. But the Chazon Ish was once asked, listen to this. And I think it also is very important in light of what we're discussing right now. I'm telling you, I also have the potato chips and now I can't concentrate. The Chazon Ish, and they smell so good and you haven't eaten since the night before, and what time am I getting out of here? So now I'm not thinking about davening anymore. Chas v'sham. The Chazon Ish was once asked, what is the highest level a human being can strive to reach in this world? He answered, to live a full life without hurting anyone else. This is the pinnacle of human achievement. A person can recite the entire Tehillim every morning and every evening. He can pray every day with heartfelt feeling. He can observe Shabbos with every chumrah, every stringency. These are all very worthy matters. But the highest level a person can strive for is to live a life without hurting another person in any way. My brother gave me this chizuk years before I knew you were going to ask this question, years before I knew this topic was going to come up, something that stuck in my mind. He said, so if you're in that situation and you had all these grandiose plans for how you're going to daven, and then Lamaisa, that person's behind you, that means the Shaman's ever is behind you. If you can somehow move without it being obvious that you're insulting someone, but if it's going to be a chashash of causing pain, then you have to balance out what's more important. On this day of Din, it's a very valid and important question because it's something that we all face. And I also have to know that sometimes I'm going to be on the giving end of causing maybe someone else disturbance. Maybe I had to get up to use the facilities at that exact moment and I'm disturbing her. I don't know. Okay? Very, very important. You cannot start immediately.
I was locked out.
Page 133. What did she say?
Outside. I was locked out.
Oh my gosh.
Again.
No.
Which door?
Right here.
Oi, were you knocking?
Yes. Then I saw a man go in. I said, could you check if there's ladies up there?
Oh,
said,
no.
I thought maybe nobody came because it was out. It's fine. Don't worry.
Oh, okay, next time, which is not after Yantif, we'll try and remember to make sure it's not. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Let's go. Okay, Schar Halicha. And persistence and perseverance. 133, middle. You cannot immediately start with Shemona Esrei because, as the Sfarim HaKadoshim, the holy books say, even a person who cleaves to the Creator all day reaches the highest level of attachment during prayer, which is especially during the Shemona Esrei. But even if a person remembers Hashem throughout the day, Zichronos, our Rav, Rabbi Akiva Willig, said before Shofar on the first day, what is the Kolach of Zichronos? What are we really asking Hashem? What we're saying to Hashem, I'm telling you a 20-minute speech in Al-Raga Achas, but he said that the point of Zichronos is we're saying to Hashem, we didn't forget you, Hashem. And the Zichus of, we're blowing shofar throughout the generations, whatever we have faced. I remember standing in Shodah, there's a famous story, I told it over in Shir one year, about, does anyone remember? I didn't remember which sefer I saw, and so I couldn't look it up. It's a true story. The shofar's on display, I think, in Yad Vashem. And mates in a concentration camp who managed to smuggle in a ram's horn and they made a shofar. I thought of that story. So what are we saying by Zichronos? What we're saying is, why should Hashem remember us? Why? What we're saying is, we remember you. We, throughout the generations, have never forgotten you. We have stuck by you. We have clung by you. We have stayed true to the Brisha Avram Avinu. This week's parsha, the Ansa Hashir Hazos La'ed Kilo Tishkach Mepi Zaro. The Torah is our witness. The Song of Torah is our witness that it will never be forgotten from the generations. Because we remember you, Hashem, in turn, we ask you to remember us. Even if a person remembers Hashem throughout the day. Unless he is regularly talking to Hashem, he will generally be involved in other endeavors. Obviously, that's true, especially for us as women. We surely know that it's true. Even if you remember Hashem all day, you become busy with many other things. Especially, by the way, so ironic that the holiest times of the year, the Yetzer Hara seems to get us distracted with things that are maybe not so holy. The recipe didn't work out. I spoke last week about my food processor breaking. I didn't get to shul on time because I couldn't get there, whatever. I had a company and something happened. I don't know. But really, those aren't the matters we should be focusing on during this time of the year. Even if you regularly remember Hashem, Zichronos, you will generally be involved in other endeavors. Since his head holds additional thoughts, there's Baruch Hashem a lot of room in this small head for how much we think about when you think about it. His attachment to Hashem is not absolute, depending on his level. Obviously, my level of attachment to Hashem is much lower than the Gadol Hadar, but still he's saying that you become, well, maybe not the Gadol Hadar, a regular person becomes involved in other things. But a person comes to daven before Hashem, at that point you detach from everything around him in the world, and that's a gift. You know, when you hear people talking about how long their davening went, oh, it's such a long time, and I'm saying that you have to daven for a whole year, it's such a long time, 6 hours, it's such a long time to daven for what you need for the whole year. Where are we running to? I'm running home to eat. Yes, I'm running home to eat.
Yeah, but that's just it. People are like, what else did you have planned for the day besides eating? Well, yeah. What else were you going to do
right
today?
Right, what else are we doing?
I can't fathom that.
Well, I'll tell you, just my thing is that because being the intense individual that I am, and I am very intense, I get tired. I actually,
okay.
I get physically, okay. I get emotionally and physically tired, and so I do have to leave shul after a while and
okay.
put my feet up.
I'm not talking about sometimes like that. I find, so listen, it even came up at my Shabbos table. We were talking about how many hours it was on the Yontif table. And I said, we're davening for a whole year. So many hours to give for a whole year. When a person comes to daven, we need to, at that point, detach from everything around him in the world. Wait till Yom Kippur. And it's totally devoted to speaking to Hashem. This detachment cannot come radically. And my husband was saying that when he was in yeshiva, especially Yom Kippur, there were no breaks. You went from the morning to shofar blowing at the end of Nila. That's it, because like you said, what else are you going to do today? What else am I supposed to be doing during the service of my Jew? There's a reason we say Avinu Malkeinu twice a day. There's a reason we say David twice a day. There's a reason Shachris takes longer because there's added slichos. There's a reason we add Shem Masvim Mamakim after Yishtabach. There's a reason we add the extra Hamelach HaMishpat Zachrinu V'chaim in our Shemona Esrei. What else are we supposed to be doing? Davening. I quoted it in class this morning. I don't know if you heard of Chaim Kanievsky says, my brother sent me two vignettes from the book. This is another one of them. He does his shtadlus, his efforts for parnasa twice a year. When? The 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. That's when he davens for his sustenance, and then Hashem will take care of everything. This is the days. Detachment generally cannot come radically, but gradual stages as you would climb a ladder, one rung after another. So remember, we're talking about, even on, for example, Rosh Hashanah, but think about it, when the Chazar Sashatz, when the Chazan gets up to Malchus Zichronos and Shofaros, he doesn't just get to Malchus Zichronos and Shofaros. There's things that precede the recitation of Malchus Zichronos and Shofaros. There's Unasana Tokav, there's V'chol Ma'aminim, there's the Kedusha, there's Aleinu, V'anachnu Korim. Then you get up to the crux of Malchus Zichronos and Shofaros, which is according to some Deoraisa. So why can't you just go there? There's a stage, there's rungs on a ladder. Thus, when one starts to daven, even the Yom Kippur, by the time you get to the Avoda, you daven almost the whole thing. So why didn't you just get to the Avoda? The Avoda is recounting and recollecting what the Kohen Gadol did in Yom Kippur. So now I'm saying the Avoda. So Avichuk talks about witnessing his grandfather and his father saying the Avoda, as if Rav Chaim Brisker, Zecher Tzadik Brach, as if he was in the Kohen Shagat Hashem, saying the Avoda. He was going through the Avoda, so just go to the Avoda. No stages. When one starts to daven, he cannot immediately shift from his ordinary state to that of Shemona Esrei with dveikus, with absolute clinging to God. Progression. Slowly, one feels more and more closeness to Hashem. If one wishes to jump right away to the Shemona Esrei, he is seeking kvitzas haderach. Kvitzas haderach means that the way goes very quickly for you. It's a miraculous contraction. Oh, good explanation. Miraculous contraction of his path. And this is true of any relationship, whether it's a relationship between Adam and Chaveru, between man and fellow man, whether it's a relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're always working on perfecting, or I shouldn't say, striving to perfect our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, with God. Why? Because it's stages. You can't expect to go from 0 to 100, and you can't expect to go from bad eating to perfect eating, and you can't expect to go from no exercise to exercising 6 days a week. I mean, we're setting ourselves up for failure, and you can't expect to be best friends with the person you just met. stages, progression. If one wishes to jump right away to the Shemona Esrei, or if you wish right away to have total dveikus to Hashem, without working on your relationship, he is seeking kfitza sederach, which means a shortening of the distance, a jumping of the path. In the physical world, we know only very few tzaddikim earned this miracle. So too, we must know there is generally no kfitza sederach in spiritual growth. So it's 9:20. I wanted to actually now go to Parshas Bereishis to talk about the marriage at the end of Chayisar, Perach of Dalet, and Yitzchak of Rivka, and progressive stages where you see love between two people through the Torah Hashkafa of love between two people, and we can use that as a springboard for understanding a relationship with Hashem, so to speak, but I'm not starting now because I need more than the 5 minutes. So that means, Be'ezras Hashem, we will continue. We shall all live and be well. For Agamar V'chasim Atova, for us and all of Kal Yisrael, we will continue Be'ezras Hashem the Wednesday after the Yomim Tovim. Reshu Agamar V'chasim Atova, Yimal Hashem Kol Mishal Slib, Chal Matova, Hashem should answer the prayers of your heart for God, and a wonderful Yom Tov. This Amachta V'chagacha, only by Sukkos, is the double Lashon of Simcha. This Amachta V'chagacha, someone said to Rav Moshe Twersky, Zecher Tzadik Levrach, Hashem Yikom Damo, what's my voda? A bachur who's going on Bein Ismanim. What's my voda for Sukkos? One word on Sukkos. What's my whole voda on Sukkos? Rav Twersky said to be happy the whole time. The bachur said, that's my voda. He said, it's not as easy as you think to be happy the whole time. Okay, everyone. A wonderful, a good shot.